Today we are continuing our Questions from Young Disciples preaching series, and again it originated back in the fall when our Little Roots kids asked a bunch of questions and hoped that somehow the pastor could answer all these questions for them. And so I've taken the opportunity to kind of put together about a 5-sermon series here based on a number of the questions that they have asked. And 2 weeks ago we began with the question, what is heaven like? What is heaven like? And last week we attempted to answer the question of why are there so many mysteries in the Bible? Well, among the questions that were shared, there were several questions about Adam and Eve and the first family. So this is an attempt to sort of answer some of those questions under the umbrella of a question, what about the first family? I can tell you this, that our children are asking some great questions. And this preaching series has been stretching me in preparing these messages and trying to answer these questions. This has been tough. But, you know, these are questions that not only are our young disciples asking, but they're probably questions you have asked as well at some point in your life. The Bible remains our source for truth and answers to these questions, and so we're going to look at just a few verses from Genesis chapter 4 to begin this message entitled, What About the First Family? We're going to read Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and verse 17. Hear now the Word of God. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. Then jumping down to verse 17, we read, Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. Before we begin, I want to share the specific questions our Little Roots asked about Adam and Eve and the first family. And here we go. 4 specific questions. First, how long did it take? How long did it take for God to make Adam and Eve? How long did it take for God to make Adam and Eve? Second, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Okay, that's the one you're all anxious to hear the answer to, I'm sure. Number 3, how many kids did Adam and Eve have? And the 4th one is, who did their kids marry? Who is Cain's wife? Well, you can tell that these are some challenging questions. So let's jump back a little bit to the story of God's creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the creation of Adam and Eve. Genesis 1 verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. This is the 6th and final day of creation, and God seemingly waited for that last day to have the pinnacle of his creation be humanity, made in his own image. Genesis 1 verse 27 says that he made them both in his image, both male and female. Genesis 2 is a more specific story of the 6th day. And in chapter 2 of Genesis verse 18, we read, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So while we don't know how long it took God to make Adam and Eve, we do know that Adam was created first, and after being alone for a period of time, God determined that it wasn't good for him to be alone, and then he created female. He created Eve. I think we can trust that this all happened on the same day of creation, the 6th day. Whether that's a 24-hour day or not, I'm not thinking it is. But I'm thinking it all happened on that 6th day. So God first made Adam, and then after a time, he makes Eve. But to the question, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? That's a toughie, I can tell you that. I don't know where to begin, actually, with that question. I did search my Bible to see any references to belly button in the Bible, and I didn't find any, okay? There isn't any in there. Belly buttons, of course, result from natural childbirth, and neither Adam nor Eve experienced natural childbirth. And since the Bible is sort of silent on this issue, I decided to consult the next most reliable resource, Google. And the answer is, drum roll please, we don't know. Some scholars believe that they had belly buttons because they were the perfect humans, even though they didn't experience natural childbirth. Others contend that since they were not born naturally to a mother, never experienced an umbilical cord, they would not and could not have belly buttons. We need to keep in mind that Adam and Eve were our first parents, and they didn't develop the way children would develop. So I believe that God would not have planted on them a false indication that they had developed in a mother's womb. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them in a mature form, probably approximately 30 years of age. And so there would have been no reason to give them a belly button because they never experienced childbirth. I don't think God would want or need to create the appearance of a false history, any more than mature trees that he created that time probably didn't have growth rings. The trees that mature over time do. What's more, if you think about this a little bit, this would have been a tremendous testimony to God's creativity. Ken Ham, some of you know that name, put it this way. He said, "The lack of a belly button on Adam and Eve would have been one of the biggest tourist attractions in the pre-flood world. As grandchildren and great-grandchildren would come up and say, 'Why don't you have a belly button?' And they could recount again and again to generation after generation how God created them special by a completed supernatural act, designed them to fulfill, to multiply and fill the earth in natural ways." So I think the best answer is they probably didn't have a belly button, because I don't believe God would want to give them that sort of false history. And you have to admit that would be a great conversation starter with those grandkids and great-grandkids that climb up into their lap. I did some more research and I looked at some of the famous artwork back in the 1700s, 1800s of Adam and Eve. And most painters, for some reason, painted Adam and Eve with belly buttons. Isn't that interesting? I guess it's just too hard to picture a human without one. The next question our little Roots kids asked is, how many children did Adam and Eve have? Well, from our text today, from Genesis chapter 4, it clearly shows that they had at least three children: Cain, Abel, and Seth. The Bible clearly has those listed there in Genesis 4, 1 and 2. But then in verse 25 of Genesis 4, we read, we read that verse about Adam laying with his wife, giving birth to a son named Seth. But in verse 27, it says, "God granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." You have to think about it. The story of Cain and Abel is a rather sad story. Awfully sad story. Jealousy by Cain as he kills his brother. And on this Mother's Day, when we honor and celebrate our mothers, think for a moment of the first mother, Eve. She gave birth to two beautiful boys, only to have one kill the other. Eve was the first mother to have her heart broken by her children. She was the first mother to have one of her children die before she did, and to die at the hands of her other son. This message is about the first family, and one thing we can say for sure is that first family, they understood heartache. They understood pain. Sin brought great loss and great pain to that first family. Imagine how hard it must have been for Adam and Eve to be the parents of Cain after what he did. If you are a mom here today and your heart has been broken by something your child has done, remember that it's been that way since the very first family. God blessed Adam and Eve with a son, Seth, to replace their son Abel, but I'm sure it wasn't the same. I think Adam and Eve lost two sons. They lost Abel to death, and they lost that relationship with Cain, which I'm sure was never the same after the thing he had done. So we know from the scriptures that there were at least three sons born to Adam and Eve. But in Genesis chapter 5, verse 4, we read, after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Okay? So the short answer to the question of how many children did Adam and Eve have is, once again, we don't know. We don't know. But we do know that it was more than three. Adam lived 930 years, and Eve is believed to live to around 900 years of age. Scholars believe that they had approximately 250 childbearing years. And think about it, with nothing else to do, we can safely assume that they had many children, sons and daughters, year after year. One scholar who's done some sort of genealogical research as best you can contends that Adam and Eve's family tree includes 33 sons and 22 daughters. Think about that. One thing we can confidently say is Genesis 5:4 tells us that there were many children, more than simply Cain and Abel and Seth. Many children born to Adam and Eve. The next question that we need to answer about the first family that our little roots was asking was, who was Cain's wife? Who was Cain's wife? Who did these children of Adam and Eve marry? Well, once again, the Bible doesn't give us a clear answer to that question. All it tells us is that Cain had a wife, and that she became pregnant, and they had a son. The simple answer is that Cain married his sister or another close relation, like a niece. That answer may sound a bit revolting to us who grew up in a society that attaches a stigma to such an idea, but if we start from Scripture, the answer is pretty clear. There were no other people on earth, as some have claimed. God did not create other people groups so that Cain could get a wife from another people group. That didn't happen. But doesn't the Bible, Pastor, forbid marriage between close relations? It does. It absolutely does. The laws against marrying family members were given as part of the Mosaic Covenant approximately 2,500 years after Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and that first family. Due in part to genetic mistakes, the laws were necessary to help protect offspring from mutations shared by both parents. In today's world, we would understand this to be incest, but originally, there would have been no problem with it. Looking back through history, the closer we get to Adam and Eve, the fewer genetic mistakes people have. So it would have been safer for close relatives to marry and have children. If you think about it, in the scriptures, Abraham married his half-sister. Isaac married Rebekah, the daughter of his cousin, Bethuel. And Jacob married his cousins, Leah and Rachel. So clearly the Bible does not forbid the marriage of close relatives until the time of Moses. Well, those are some tough questions. And I hope I answered them well enough for our young disciples, but I'm thinking probably not. But let's consider for a moment this first family. And since this is our sermon title today and on this Mother's Day, let's draw some key truths out of the first five chapters of Genesis of what we learn about the first family. Three key points that we can learn from this first family. Number one, marriage and family are God's idea. Marriage and family are God's idea. Providing Adam a wife was God's idea, which means that marriage is God's idea. He thought it. He created it. He designed it to be just the way we read about in Genesis 1 and 2. So marriage is not a social construct that we can redefine on our own terms. And if you look into the New Testament, both Jesus and Peter refer to the account of the original marriage in Genesis chapter 2 whenever they teach about husband and wife relationship. By virtue of the fact that they both refer to this, we are taught that God designed marriage and that it has always been one man, one woman, in one flesh. Out of this relationship and under his blessing is to come children who will similarly grow into men and women themselves, become husbands and wives in a fruitful one-flesh marriage. This is God's vision for marriage, that a man would leave his father and cling to his wife, and the two would become one flesh. It's God's idea. He created it, and it's good. Why did God create Adam and Eve and establish them in marriage? So that they could become the foundation of the first family of all families. So marriage and family are God's idea, and God has put you in the very family that you're in, that He has ordained for you. It's God's idea, and His favor and blessing remains upon those who are married and those families He has created. But there's a second truth. A second truth I want you to hear about this first family. And that is this: no marriage and no family is perfect. No marriage and no family is perfect. I've known a number of people who have been married for 50, 60, 70 years, and I'm amazed at how in love they remain. But I'm sure each of them would tell you that no marriage is perfect. And that's why our Grace Marriage Ministry here is so important. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There are always things that we can do better, always ways we can grow in our love and devotion to our spouse. And likewise, there is no perfect family. If anyone should have had the perfect family, it would have been Adam and Eve. And as we've already seen, they dealt with severe heartache and disappointment. Israel's greatest king was King David, but his family was a mess. There are no perfect families. In a few months, our daughter is getting married, and our family will become linked with her fiancé's family. And while we try to put the best front on we can, our family is far from perfect, and so is yours. Why? Because we're sinful people. And even though God has ordained for good marriage and family, it doesn't take long for us to mess it up. There's sin in every family, but that doesn't need to define us. And that leads to our third and final point. In fact, the family is the primary way God shows His glory in the world today. It is the fundamental way we are discipled today. It is within the family. Think about it. Children come into this world, they are completely dependent on their parents, who have been designed to teach children what it means to be made in God's image and live in God's world. Parents are designed to teach children to obey God's commandments, to believe God's gospel. The family was designed to be God's primary vehicle for the redemptive work in the world. Because long before the church was born, the family was established. Long before the church. Think of it this way. When God sent His only Son into the world to redeem the world, He placed Him in a family. God in the flesh grew up in a home, in a family with two parents, with earthly siblings. As a child, Jesus learned His first lessons about God and God's world from Mary and from Joseph. It was from a family that the Savior of the world emerged to accomplish salvation by His righteous life and His sacrificial death. So the institution of the family, from that first family of Adam and Eve, through Jesus' family to your family today, is vitally important. It remains the primary way we are discipled today. As I bring this message to a close, I want to speak to our mothers and grandmothers and all the women of the church. Since today is Mother's Day, we want to say thank you. Thank you to all our moms, all our grandmoms, all the women who have helped to mother us. Mothers, you deserve a whole lot more than a single day. From the second we showed up on this planet, small and helpless, the mothers in our lives have helped to form and shape every part of our journey, including our spiritual one. Our mothers should be honored and celebrated not just today, but every day, for their love and devotion to God and the children and grandchildren He has granted. And this blessing is not simply for biological mothers, but for all women who have walked alongside us to help raise us with affection and confidence and virtue, whether they were our birth moms or aunts or sisters or grandmothers or other maternal figures along the way. Proverbs 31 has that great chapter on the virtuous woman. And she's described in verse 28 of Proverbs 31. We read, "Her children arise and call her blessed. her husband also, and he praises her. And so as we close, I want to pray and just thank God for our mothers, grandmothers, and the virtuous women God has blessed us with. So as I pray, moms out there, may this be a blessing upon you on this Mother's Day. Let us pray. Dear Lord, bless every mother and every grandmother with the finest of your spiritual blessings today. Confirm in her heart and spirit the work of her hands and the love that she has so freely given to those children under your care. Validate her worth daily. She has no reason to doubt whether she is loved and valued and cherished in the eyes of her Heavenly Father. Create in her a deep sense of your protection and trust so that worry and fear will disappear as she places her loved ones into your care. Let her know that every prayer she has prayed and every encouraging word she has spoken on behalf of her children or grandchildren has been transformed into sweet, fragrant offerings before your throne. Whisper deep within her spirit the sweet words that she longs to hear from you, that nothing can separate her from your love. Help her to nestle daily into the promises of your word, standing with faith on the things you declare are true. Let her know that you reward faithfulness, but that true success doesn't lie in her accomplishments or accolades. Let her rest in the knowledge that she has done all she can and that she and those she loves truly belong to you. Bless her with a servant spirit, so that she can teach her own the joy of hearing one day, "Well done." Let her joy be contagious. Let her passion be pure. And let her life overflow with all the blessings she deserves on special days and on every day of her life. In Jesus' name, amen.